We're going to get your Bibles out. We're going to go ahead and turn to John 15 chapter. We are in the middle of, well, we're actually right at the end. It's a two-week series. We're doing a little series. It's called Haters Gonna Hate. Because that's what haters do. Matter of fact, it's kind of interesting, too. Speaking of the Bible and haters, I saw somebody was wearing a shirt that had a Bible verse on it. I don't know if they're in junior high or in here. Was anybody wearing, who's wearing the shirt that said, is this haters love me? Or say, I heart haters? I love, is that... Who's wearing that shirt? Just wave at me. Anybody? Is that you? Does it say haters love me or I love haters? Oh, is the girl over there? I love haters. Yeah. That's actually a verse in the Bible. It says to love those who spitefully use you. I love haters. Get it? It's a Bible verse. Never mind. It's a bad joke anyway. Whatever. She's in junior high anyway. Hey, well, here's what we're going to do. If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John 15 chapter, and then we're going to go ahead and pray, jump into the Word, and get this thing going on. So let's go ahead and pray. As you guys know, John 15 chapter. So Father God, Lord, we thank you for each and every person in this room, God. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. Father, we thank you because, Father, you have deemed it necessary. You've deemed it good for us that you would preserve this book for thousands of years. God, that you'd protect it, that you'd preserve it, that you'd keep it intact. And Father, that you'd pass it down from generation to generation, that you'd protect it, Father God, that we today here, 2011, Father God, we can open it up and look at it. And God, we pray, Father, that today that this book would become so much more than words on paper, but God, it would become life to us, that it would become an instruction manual, it would become a love letter, that it would become a direct line from your heart to ours. So God, open our hearts and allow us to hear from you. Holy Spirit, teach us because you're the teacher of the church. God, I pray that you would cause us to leave this place changed from the inside to the outside. God, that we'd leave this place, Father, resembling Jesus Christ. So Father, cause us to become more godly each and every day of our walk. God, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would cause us to see things that we haven't seen before. God, that we would leave this place knowing a deeper revelation and understanding of who you are in this place. So, Father, we thank you. God, we honor you. God, we worship you. And, God, as we always do, we don't just pray, Father, for ourselves up here, Father, but, Lord, we pray for each and every other youth ministry in the Inland Empire and even around the world, God. Father, if they're opening up the Bible, if they're talking about Jesus, if they're talking about you, Lord God, we pray that you'd bless them, that you would cause them to hear your voice, Father, just as clear as we do today, Lord God. Father, whether it's Emmanuel Baptist Trinity, Father God, whether it's Abundant Living, Lord God, Wildwood, San Bernardino Community, Ecclesia, Father God, no matter who they are, where they're at, Father, if they're talking about you, bless them, because, Father, we recognize them as co-laborers, as friends, as brothers and sisters, doing the same thing, getting your name known in this generation. So, Father, we thank you, we worship you, we honor you, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Cool. Well, we're going to go ahead and start with part two of Haters Gonna Hate. Now, it's interesting because ever since the beginning of time, there has been this epidemic of haterism going through all of humanity. It just seems like people just can't get along now in these days. And it's been happening for thousands of years that people are just fight, they bicker, they go back and forth. And you know, it just seems like it just gets uglier and uglier. And it can be so difficult just to have peace. This week, has anybody in this place got in an argument with somebody? Okay. Has anybody in this place got in an argument with their mom or their dad this week? With a brother or sister? With a dog or a cat? Some of you say it. See? Especially the cats. The cats, those are evil ones, those cats. I don't trust cats. That's why I don't have cats. Has anybody gotten a fight or an argument with their teacher? The security guard? The lunch lady? All right. Who won the fight? Who lost the fight? Oh, man. So it's good. Glad most of you guys are good at winning fights. But the problem is this, is the fight in the first place. Why is that going to happen? Now let's go ahead and let me ask you this question. Who here believes they have a hater? Like a dedicated hater hating on you? Who has more than one? More than two? More than three? Wow. This is really difficult. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, but that really sucks. Okay? Okay, let me ask you this. Y'all put your hands down. You guys, I know. It's tough. No, you can put your hands down. I understand. We understand. Okay. Who right now is a hater of someone else right now? Really? Who are you? Who are you hating on? Oh, it's your sister. That doesn't count. Your brother or sister does not count, okay? So you're hating Ray? That's sad. Why are you going to hate on him? What's wrong with him? That's Jack. Who are you hating on, Savannah? Someone on Facebook. Oh, he's a creeper. She's a creeper. You don't want me to say any names, because this could go on the internet. Who else is hating on somebody? Does anybody else have any hater? Or, excuse me, I guess a hatee? If you are the hater, you have a hatee. Does that make sense? Yes. Who are you? You have a hatee? Why are you hating on somebody? Why do you got to hate? Oh, it's her. Oh, that's Jack. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry it has had to come out in the middle of the youth service. Okay, well, this is a really horrible thing, because this subject of haterism is really difficult for some people. And you know, unfortunately, right now it's a way of life. I mean, Jesus said it. John 15 chapter, Jesus is talking. He's talking about love and getting close to God and bearing fruit and your life changing, all these things. And then Jesus basically begins to say, "Look, guys, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're going to be my disciple, then you will have the problem of the world hating you." He says, "You will have the problem because of the world hating you because you're like me. And the world does not like me, because the way I do things is different than the way the world does things. The world is all about getting revenge. The world's all about, you know, promiscuity. The world's all about lasciviousness." That's a good Bible word. Look that up in the dictionary. The Bible's all, I mean, it says the world is all about greed and getting what you can get for yourself. The world is all about these crazy contrary ideas. And here Jesus comes and flips everything upside down. Even inside the church today, Jesus began to flip things upside down, and people hated him for it. And Jesus said, "If you're going to stand for what I stand for, then people are going to be against you." And the truth of the matter is this: no matter what you do, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, someone is going to have it out for you. I mean, the majority of the people in here put their hands up when I asked if does anybody have a hater, and the rest of y'all, you're lying, okay? But the truth of the matter is in your life, at least for some part of it, at the very least, you're going to have somebody persecuting or coming against you for something. And chances are it may even be for something that's not worth it, or maybe it might even be for something that you didn't even do. Now, the question is this: if you're going to have haterism in your life, why not have it for a good reason? Why not have it for the things of God? Especially if you're going to follow after Jesus Christ, you have to expect these kind of things. That's what we kind of talked about last week. But this week, I want to kind of flip it around. Is last week we talked about what to do when you find somebody hating on you, if you're in like Jesus' position. I mean, you figure Jesus didn't do nothing wrong, and he still has people hating on him. So what if we were to flip it around? It's kind of like my second question there is for those of you who are hating on somebody and the rest of us, you know, what if you find yourself in the position of the hater? You see, if you do that, you're in a very ugly situation, because Jesus said the world is the one that hates. Not the Christians, not Jesus, but the world in this passage, in John 15 chapter, is the only person in this passage that's doing the hating. So if you are hating on somebody, if you are persecuting or giving somebody a hard time, you know, if you are battling against unjustly, in an ungodly way, somebody else, then you are not in the position of a person following Jesus Christ. You're in the position of the world. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in the position that the world is. You see, when it comes to hating, you don't want to be the one dishing it out. You just don't. I mean, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Jesus says, "Blessed are those who bless their persecutors." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." Jesus says, "Blessed are all these people who are in these difficult positions." But when you begin to assert yourself, push yourself, when you begin to become a person who's trying to dominate and beat down and hate on people, then you find yourself in a position that God cannot bless. See, Jesus only gave us to love other people. Now, if you look throughout the Bible, look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus is walking all throughout town. He's traveling all throughout Israel. He's doing his things. And there's a specific type of person that would follow Jesus, a specific type of person that would follow Jesus wherever they went, wherever he went, wherever his people went, and they would always stir up trouble. It was the scribes and the Pharisees. Who's ever heard of a scribe or a Pharisee in the Bible? Who's ever heard of that? Who does not know what a scribe or a Pharisee is? It's all right, y'all be honest. In the back, and that's okay, it's okay. All right, over here, cool, we got a couple people. Okay, you said that, yeah, that's what that word is. Pharisee, P-H-A-R-I-S-S-E-E, Pharisee. That's how you say it. Pharisee. The scribes and the Pharisee were the religious people of the day. And this is kind of crazy because the biggest haters that Jesus had were the religious people. Interesting. It wasn't the murderers or the prostitutes. It wasn't the bullies. It wasn't the mean kid lived down the street. It wasn't really even the demons, because the demon possessed people. They didn't even want to be around Jesus. They didn't even want to mess with him. But the biggest opposition Jesus had when he was walking this earth was the religious people, was the people who should have known better. That's who Jesus' haters were. Now, it's funny because you and I in this place can often find ourselves easily in the position of a Pharisee. See, these Pharisees, from a very young age, they were taught day in, day out. Their job, their schooling was to learn the Old Testament, was to learn the Bible, was to memorize it. They would have to go through the entire Old Testament and begin to memorize things line after line, precept after precept, for hours and hours. Their whole goal was to memorize the Bible of the day, was to learn how to understand and talk about these things. I mean, that was their whole life experience. Was that. And as they went, got better and better, as they advanced in ages, you know, the best of the best became a Pharisee. And here these people were, who knew the Bible of the day backwards and forwards, and all of a sudden Jesus himself, I mean, the Bible says he is the word, he is the Bible basically of the day in the flesh. The thing that they've been studying, here it is in the flesh. And they don't even recognize it. They begin to hate him because they were blinded by their haterism. Now one day, if you go with me to Luke the 11th chapter, we're gonna stick here and we're gonna read this story. This is where we're gonna stay the whole evening. In Luke the 11th chapter, there's a crazy little story where Jesus is out, he's preaching, teaching, doing his thing, and one day, a Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner. He says, "Hey, you want to come eat with me?" Because Jesus would eat. Jesus would go over people's houses, and he would dine with them and hang out with them, and he would go minister and talk to people who were sinners and people who were kind of doing some crazy stuff, and he would eat with them and talk about God with them, and he would change their lives. So all of a sudden, this Pharisee says, "Well, if he's to eat with these people, might as well eat with me, because I want to see what's going on with this guy." So all of a sudden, you know, he's extended this invitation. Now, the crazy thing is at the end of dinner, this is the verse. In Luke 11, let's go to verse 53 and 54. This is what happens at the end of dinner. "And Jesus said these things to them. The scribes and the Pharisees began to assail, try to assault, try to attack him vehemently," that's a good word right there, "vehemently, and to cross-examine him about many of the things. They lie in wait for him, and they sought to catch him in something that he might say, that they would accuse him." I mean, that's kind of tough. You know, imagine you invite somebody over for dinner, and at the end of the dinner, you're trying to, like, throw them out the window and throw rocks at their head. I mean, that'd be a really, you might talk about a really bad dinner. I mean, that's just a really bad date gone wrong where you're throwing your date out the window and trying to kick them and get them arrested. This is exactly what happened. Is Jesus goes out. Jesus invited this dinner date, this dinner meeting with some friends. Everybody's there. They're eating. They're having a fun time. And at the end of the dinner, people are throwing chairs and they're giving each other black eyes and just trying to yell and scream and get people arrested. It's just a really, I mean, this is what happens when Jesus goes to eat at somebody's house. It's difficult. So what the heck happened? What caused this man to invite Jesus over for dinner on good terms and all of a sudden leave hating on Jesus, looking to get him arrested? Well, here's what happens. It says in 11, verse 37, it says, "And as Jesus spoke, a certain Pharisee asked Jesus to dine with him. So he went and sat down to eat with this Pharisee. So the Pharisee saw it, and he marveled that Jesus had not first washed his hands before dinner." He didn't wash his hands before dinner. This is what started it all. Long fingernails, dirty cuticles, a little bit of dust on the fingernails. That's what started this whole fight. The brawl broke out because Jesus did not wash his hands. Y'all with me? He is. Follow me. Here it goes. See, it's so the Pharisees and the scribes, at this, you know, they were raised their whole life to follow the law to the T. I mean, you didn't eat this kind of food. You didn't wear this kind of clothing. You cut your hair this specific kind of way. You would walk this many steps on Saturday. If a donkey broke his leg, this is what you would do. I mean, there was this, all these laws and rules and regulations. And one of the rules and regulations they had was that you wash your hands before you eat. If you touch a certain something, you have to wash your hands. If you walk a certain way, you have to wash a certain way. And that's what it was. So here they are getting ready to eat. And Jesus, the rabbi, the one who should know better, Jesus does not wash his hands. So Jesus, knowing their thoughts, verse 39, the Lord said, "Now you Pharisees," begins to talk. This is where everything kind of gets a little crazy. Jesus, the Lord, says this. He says, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of a cup and dish clean, but the inward part is full of greed and wickedness." Dang. Foolish ones. Snaps. You may imagine talking to your parents like this at dinner. He says, "Now did not he," capital H, "God, who made the outside, also make the inside? But rather give alms of such things that you have, and indeed these things, all things, are clean to you. But woe to the Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue, which is a plant, and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe, number two, to you Pharisees, because you love the best seats in the synagogue," which was the church, "and you love the greetings in the marketplaces." Oh, Rabbi Shmuley, it's good to see you. That's what he's saying. "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, because you are the graves which are not seen, unmarked graves, and the men who walk over them are not even aware of them." That's how dinner started. Verse 45, one of the lawyers who was there, one of the scribes, the lawyers, answered and said, "Jesus, teacher, by saying these things to these guys, I think you're also talking to us. You're approaching us also." He's kind of taken aback. He's like, "Jesus, I didn't even say nothing about your hands." And then Jesus looks and turns to him and says, "Woe to you also." It's like, I'm being quiet at this dinner. Jesus, you can do that. He says, "Woe to you lawyers, because you load men with burdens that are hard to bear, and you yourselves don't even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you! You build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witnesses and you approve the deeds that your fathers did, for they killed them, and then you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God has also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them you will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from Abel to Zechariah, who perished between the altar of the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge, and you did not enter yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered from understanding things." Verse 53. And as Jesus said these things, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently, cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they would accuse him. And then they wanted to crucify him. They wanted to kill him because Jesus had some pretty tough stuff. So from here, you see that Jesus was kind of laying down the smack to say. And it all started as soon as the scribes and the Pharisees began to try to As soon as they begin to try to judge and condemn Jesus for doing something real small, like forgetting to wash his hands, Jesus begins to say, "Hey, you guys want to get into this?" He says, "You want to talk about people doing wrong things? Let's talk about it. Here's what's wrong." Jesus says, "You want to start judging me? Then let's take a look at your life." He says, "Pharisees, this is what you're doing." He says, "Lawyers, this is what you're doing." So all of a sudden, Jesus begins to point out the reasons behind their haterism. He begins to say, "You guys want to talk about hating? What about all the people that you're hating on?" He says, "Forget about me, but all the people outside this place." And it's crazy because if you read on, while this dinner's going on, people begin to gather around the house. And they're like, "Hey, what's going on there? Is that Jesus? I want to see this one." That sounds like there's some scrapping going on in there. And so it says the people begin, and it's so crazy because anyway, that's next. But so Jesus begins to talk about these two people, the Pharisees and the lawyers, and how they begin to hate on people. The question is this: is today, are you a Pharisee or a lawyer? The way you treat people, the way you view God, the way you view people, have you bought into the lifestyle of hating on other people? Because let me tell you this, even myself as a pastor, especially myself as a pastor, because these are the religious people that were getting on Jesus' nerves. It's so easy to become someone who easily hates on other people when God's never given me or you that position. You know, God said, hate nothing but that which is evil. And the people that you're fighting with, the people that we argue with, the people that we despise, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, teachers, security guards, police officers, your parole officer, social worker, you know, your dog. Well, I don't know. I guess it's okay to hate a dog. But anyway, you know, oh, never mind. I'm not even going there. I'm just kidding. Love the dogs. Anyway, you know, we begin to do these things. And when we take that position, Jesus has woes for us. Jesus has warnings for us. You see, the Pharisees' problem, Jesus said, guys, Pharisees, you're doing three things wrong. The Pharisees' problem was that they were judgmental. Pharisees' problem was that they were judgmental. See, they hated on the people all around them. Everybody they came into contact with, they were judging them. They were looking down at them. They were pointing fingers at them. It was the Pharisees who brought the woman caught in adultery to be stoned. And they judged her. And Jesus set her free. She deserved it, in a sense. But Jesus set her free. The Pharisees were judging her. The Pharisees were judging people. The Pharisees were looking down at people. You see, an ungodly judgment means that you've already condemned somebody. It means you've already made the final decision. See, when you begin to judge people, when you begin to judge people, you're saying that they'll never change. And you can feel like that sometimes about your dad, honestly. Some of you in this place, you've judged your dad. Because you think he'll never change. And you know what? I don't know if he'll change or not. But that's not your judgment to make. The people at school you don't like, you know you judge them when you're taking God's spot on the throne and saying, look, this person will never change. They deserve whatever they get. That's not your place, and that's not my place to give. See, it's one thing to say this person is doing this wrong, and I don't agree with this, and what they're doing is not cool, and what they're doing, you know, this is not right. That's one thing. But to pass judgment and say, you know what? They deserve this and that and this and that and this and that. And we begin to point fingers. That's what the Pharisees did. They took this woman who was caught in the middle of doing something horrible. And they said, she deserves to die because she can't change. Because God can't even change her. And we begin to push people into that position. And you become one of the ultimate haters. A Pharisee who's judging people. You see, Jesus said, look, guys, Pharisees, woe on you because, look, you're tithing mint and you're giving this. And he says, you're doing good because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're tithing and you're giving your money to the church and these things. But he says, look, guys, it's deeper than this. It's not about that. He says, you guys are nitpicking on the little things and missing the big things. Jesus said, you tithe, you give out of your garden, but what about the people who are dying and starving out there? What about the people who have no hope? He says, you're doing the little things, but you're missing the big things. You're nitpicking on people. I mean, have you ever just been so frustrated at somebody and everything they do bugs you? The way they talk, the way they eat their food, the way they twitch their nose. Have you ever been just so angry at somebody? Even the way they walk bothers you. Ugh. I hate the way she walks. Ugh. Why'd she do her hair like that? Ugh. You see the way she's talking to that boy? I bet she's all about just want to, you know. I'm not going to go there because I'm a pastor. And everything they do bugs you. Everything. You've just become a Pharisee. Because even the little things that don't even matter are getting you all twisted up. Don't play that game. Because that's what the Pharisees did. Every little thing. They tripped. They had Jesus. They had God eating beef steak with them. Okay? And they tripped out and they missed God because of one stupid hand washing. What would you do if Jesus came to your house tonight and said, let's just talk for a couple hours? And that'd be tight. That'd be cool. You could ask him anything. God, why did you make my nose look like this? You know, he'd tell you the answer. And imagine getting tripped over one thing. Over one little thing, like Jesus forgot to wash his hands. Jesus forgot to tell you hello. One stupid little thing, you would miss it. And they miss it because they focus on the minors. And that's what we do with people all the time. How many people have gotten into fights because of the way somebody looks at somebody else? How many people have gotten into fights? How many people have gotten into fights because you step on their shoe or because of something stupid? Seriously. People have died over stupid stuff like this because we become judgmental Pharisees. And Jesus says, whoa, don't trip over it. Don't matter if you wear a hat in church. You got holes in your jeans. Doesn't matter if you don't wear a three-piece suit. Doesn't matter if you go to a church and they don't play the music you like. Why are we going to start nitpicking over this kind of stuff? These things don't even matter. What matters is the hearts of men and women. What matters is understanding where people came from. See, they got stuck on the insignificant. He said, whoa, you Pharisees, because he says, you guys love the best seats in the house. You guys love when people come and greet you. And we get this diva mentality that says, you can't get no better than this. See, the Pharisees, they were the best of the best. They were the smartest in the pack, and they let it get to them. They forgot where they came from. They forgot that even though they had the nicest clothes and people called them respectful names because people would know, because when people had needed answers, they'd go to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were put on such a pedestal that they forgot where they came from and that they were still in need of a Savior. They forgot that they were just a regular, everyday man who was nothing without God. See, the judgmental hater is stuck on the insignificant. The judgmental hater thinks too much about themselves. And that's what happens. They begin to compare. I love what Pastor Deborah says, our senior pastor. She says, whenever you compare, someone gets smaller. This happens. You compare yourself to somebody else, somebody always gets smaller. If you think you're better than somebody else because of the way you sing, the way you talk, because of how many friends you have, because of your grades, because maybe because you have better hygiene than them, maybe because you make more money, your family has more money than them, maybe because of different things. When you begin to think you're better than somebody else, you're making somebody smaller. You're devaluing them. On the flip side, if you think other people are better than you and you're so insecure, then you're making them larger in life than they really are. And you're devaluing, making yourself smaller. Comparison's never okay with God. Because when you compare yourself or something, somebody else, somebody always gets smaller. And that's ungodly. Because the value is equal across the board. See, they had too much pride. And then they said this. He said, Jesus, woe to you Pharisees. You love the best seats. You love the greetings you get. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees. He said, you guys are hypocrites. Because you're just like the graves that are not seen. The men who walk over them are not even aware. See, there was a law back then that if you stepped on a grave, you were unclean, you were unholy. And one of the worst things you could do was have an unmarked grave because you didn't even know you were becoming unclean. And he said, look, he says, you guys are supposed to be the leaders. And when people look at you and when they want to be like you, you make them just as bad as you are. See, the people... And he said, just like the grapes, he said, they wouldn't even know they were stepping on unclean ground and they became dirty. Jesus said, look, people think they're supposed to be like you when they should be the exact opposite. See, if you go to this church, if you tell anybody at your school or your neighborhood that you go to the Rock Church, and all of a sudden you begin to become judgmental, you begin to live a life that's contrary to the things of God, then you become a Pharisee because you begin to lead people astray. When you say that God hates these kind of people, or you start making certain jokes about the way certain people are, when you start pointing fingers, you become a Pharisee and you're leading people astray because you're painting an ungodly picture of what Christianity is like. So Jesus says, whoa, Pharisees, you're being judgmental. And you guys are tripping out over one silly hand wash and you're having ungodly judgment. You're making decisions about people that belong to God. And then he says, the lawyers, look, he says, you guys are just as bad. Because where the Pharisees are judgmental, you guys are religious. He says, your problem is religion. And that's a funny thing to say, because here we are in church talking about the Bible. But religion is different than what it means to follow Jesus. You see, religion is God's rules without God's heart. Religion is God's rules without God's heart. You see, God wants you to follow the rules and do the right things. I mean, that's important. But when you lose God's heart and only focus on the rules, then you become a religious person that shuts other people out. You become a person who makes people do stupid, silly things that don't even benefit them. Because the only way this Bible, the only way the rules of God, the only way God's law helps anybody out is if you have God's heart behind it. So he begins to say this. He says, look, he says, woe to you, you lawyers. Because they were the ones who determined what the law meant. He says, you load people down with burdens that are hard to bear, and you yourselves don't even touch these with one of your fingers. And all of a sudden he begins to say this. He says, the religious hater gives people burdens that you won't even do. See, the Bible says that whatever standard you judge other people is a standard that God judges you. So if you are always getting angry with people, if you're always frustrated, if you have a huge list of all the people that just piss you off. Can I say that in church? All right, no, let me get a letter on that one. Wow, that's what it takes to get an amen. Now, if you have a huge list of just people that I hate this person, they always do it. And you know what? You might very well become religious. Because you have such a high standard that nobody can meet your standard. And the problem is this, is the standard you judge other people is the same standard God will use to judge you. So you need to be careful. When I hear that, that makes me want to be a little more graceful with people, giving people a little more slack, because I would like a little bit of slack with God, because I know the way I live. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm not doing nothing weird or crazy. But I know that I would like a little bit of grace from God. So when you begin to give other people grace, you make room for God to give you grace. But when you become like the lawyers, then all of a sudden, you have God's rules without God's heart. And God's heart says, look, I know they're not perfect, but they're getting there. See, the religious hater gives people burdens that they won't even do. The religious hater says this. He says, look, he says, woe to you. And they begin to say tombs and the prophets and all these things. Here, that confusing stuff means is this, is that these people, their fathers and grandfathers were the one who killed God's prophets. And they would make these beautiful tombs to honor the prophets who were killed. But when they leave those tombs, when they left those memorials, they would turn around and say, our dads and our grandfathers did the right thing. You see, they were one way with one person. They were another way with another person. See, the religious hater does one thing but says another. They become notorious for riding the fence, for gossiping and backbiting. Because you know you never gossip. You never tell gossip to the person you're gossiping about, right? Because then you just get slapped. But that's what the religious do. They gossip and they backbite. Did you hear what they said at church? Did you see that one row? They were talking the entire... Did you hear? Did you... Oh, I just... Let me... I was actually sent this one picture from this, and you should... Posting those things online, making sure your parents don't see them. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, it's one of the... Just to your friends. That's it. All of a sudden, you live a double lie. You say one thing, but you do another. And that's what a religious person does, is they're fake. They're one way, they're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, the Bible says that they're nothing but dead bones. Dead bones. And lastly, if the religious hater stops people from doing what they themselves should be doing. It's kind of funny. God's called you and me, God's called us to push people closer to God. And sometimes some of the worst haters are the people who are just on the sidelines making fun of everybody else. You just have that one friend that's really good at making fun of everybody. And it's like, they're like really fun to be around because they make fun of everybody and they're so funny until they start making fun of you. It's like, as long as you're on the right side of them, it's like, they got the best jokes. They're trashing on people like, ah, that's so true. Her hair does look like a mop. Bah, she does have a nose like a donkey. Bah, she smells like the sewer. Woo woo. And all of a sudden they start turning on you. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute here. You know, the worst kind of hater is a person that's doing nothing. And they're just on the sidelines making fun of everybody. Tearing everybody else down. And that's what the lawyers would do. Is they would say, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you shouldn't do this. And them themselves, they weren't even doing the things that they were supposed to be doing. They were on the sidelines telling everybody else what to do. And they wouldn't do, and they refused to do the will of God. You see, your life as somebody who follows Jesus Christ should be one where you push and provoke people to do good things. Look, every person you call a friend should be better because of you. If you have a relationship with somebody, a mother, brother, neighbor, friend, best friend, acquaintance, if you have a relationship with them and your life is not making their life better, then my friends, you may need to be careful. Because if you're taking from their life, You're missing it. You see, it says, you lawyers, you've taken away the key of knowledge. And you took something from somebody and you refused to do anything about it. You refused, you had that key of knowledge and you refused to yourself to even use it. You see, they stop people from doing what they should be doing. These lawyers should have been teaching people how to truly live for God while they were living for it from themselves. But they refused to. It's the only way, and whether you're haterism, whether you're hating, whether it's this, that, or another one we didn't even talk about tonight. The only way to solve haterism in your life, the only way to stop yourself from hating on somebody, whenever you find yourself slipping into a religious or judgmental state, the only way to solve it is a word called humility. I'm going to wrap up with this verse right now and we'll be done. Luke 18, verse 11 through 14, Bible says this. Luke 18, verse 11. It's another story of a Pharisee. Jesus said he spoke the parable to some who trusted themselves that they'd be righteous and despised others. It says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Talk about somebody you want to hate. It says this. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed this way with himself. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, an extortioner, an unjust, the adulterers. God, thank you, I'm not even like this guy, this tax collector, walking up into this church. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything I possess. And this tax collector standing far off wouldn't even so much raise his eyes to heaven. He says, but he beat his breast, his chest, his heart. He's praying from his heart. And this was his prayer. You hear this Pharisee's prayer, pointing all the great things he's doing. And this tax collector said, God, I pray you'd be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says this, I said, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everybody who exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The only way to solve haterism, the only cure for the symptoms of haterism, is humility. Humility means you remember where you came from and you know that you're dependent on God. See, when you remember where you came from, you remember all the stupid things you used to do before you knew Jesus. You remember the dumb things you did yesterday. See, when you have humility, you remember, oh, it's not about me. When you have humility, you remember, okay, my mom's tripping out, not because she's wicked and she got demons inside of her, maybe, but because something happened in her life that caused her to get all twisted and out of whack. So she is acting crazy because she needs Jesus to heal her. And the only way he's going to heal her is if maybe she has a daughter or a son who's going to pray for it. And that would be you. See, when you see people doing stupid things at school, getting on your nerves, the way they walk, the way they talk, their hair, they do that because they need Jesus to heal them. And when we're humble enough to realize that, we used to be just like that, then you prevent yourself from hating on other people. That lady, that girl on Facebook, she's a creeper for some reason. I don't know what. I don't know why. But she needs somebody to pray for her. Now, I'm not saying that you need to let her creep up all up on you. Okay, stop the creeping. But she's creeping for some reason. Maybe because she's so insecure that she don't know what a real friend's like. Maybe people have made fun of her all of her life. Maybe she's never had a real friend. Maybe she's been abused. I don't know. Maybe her mom or dad don't give her any attention. So she's searching for it in weird ways. I don't know. I'm not trying to get all sentimental on the creeper, but I'm just saying. I mean, somebody's a weird creeper. They're a creeper for a reason. Right? And we've all been there before. So stop the hating. Start appreciating. And I don't have another word to rhyme for that. My wife does, I'm sure. But that's what it is. So you guys got something from God. Let's give him praise. All right. Whew. Haters gonna hate. Just don't participate.